primary passage that we'll be in today, and we'll be there in just a little bit. We're continuing this series, Led by the Cross. And Jesus didn't just come to die on a cross and show up to, raise from the dead and then show up to a few hundred people to go back to heaven. He promised to send his Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to fill you, and then you are going to represent me. And that Spirit came, and that was the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And God's work now focused, as it once had been in the body of Jesus when he was here on earth, now it's going to be in his followers, those that trust and fill Jesus, are filled up with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He fills our souls so we can participate in the church, the body of Christ. And I have a confession to make today. I love the church. And in particular, I love this church. I love you. I love what I see happening within the body of believers. And even when hard times come, we see that those are periods of time in which our hearts can be knit together in love as we do the things that Scripture calls us to do. We tend to the wounded. And none of us get through this life without having some degree of pain, some wounds. Some, it's our fault. Some, it's what others have put into us. And some, it's just a matter of being in this fallen world. And we're going to be a body of people that tend to the wounded, tending to our own wounds and tending to the wounds of those that maybe just come into us and into our fellowship and wounded. You know that the church does exist for the benefit of those who don't yet belong. You know, it's not just about us. It's about the world and reaching out to them. And then as we do that, we're going to hold our position. We're going to establish our position. We're going to fix our mind because we don't always think rightly. If you're wondering where I'm going with this, I'm repeating last week's message, okay? You can go online and you can listen to them. We're going to determine our line of sight. That's what worship does for us. And as we're singing the songs, that's when we pray, we're redirecting our vision, saying, God, we want to see you for who you are, see ourselves for who we can be in you, and let you help us respond to the things around us with the heart and the love and the ministry that we saw in Jesus Christ. We're going to guard our hearts. And then, can't think of the last point of last. Oh, we're going to watch our mouth. How about that? We're going to watch what we say. And here's what I told staff and I told the board as we met together last Monday evening. I said, when we go through, because I gave them a test and they were able to get all those points there, okay, of what we had talked about. But I said, if you want to know how you're doing on establishing your position, fixing your mind, determining your line of sight, and guarding your heart, you pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. It will tell you exactly where you are. And pay attention to your thoughts, those things that you say under your breath, because the mouth only speaks that which fills the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this is in your sermon notes, it tells us, as Paul is writing to this church, these are his last words. Now, this was a church that had gone through a lot of hardships, and there was some sin in that church. In 1 Corinthians, the first book of 1 Corinthians, and he addresses that sin, and they were coming out of life of sin, and there were some things that were going on that weren't quite right, and Paul addresses it. He has them fix it, and then here's what he says to them. Here's his last closing statement to this church. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. You have reason to rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. And he is with us all. As I had kind of mapped this series out, I kind of thought that this was going to be a rallying cry, and it will be, to calling people to step forward to get involved in this local body of believers. But as I prepared it, my mind kept going, it's not just calling in reinforcements, it's building reinforcement in your life. These are things that we ought to be doing on a regular basis, and the need shouldn't drive it. And here's my heart. I'm not calling and not making a rallying call to get involved in this local body of believers because we've had some tough times. or because we need to take a load off of pastor because he has more responsibility here. You know what? That need's going to change. We've got to do it because we love Jesus Christ. We are called into his kingdom. We're responding to what he has called us to do. And we do believe and we have a conviction that we are God's representation here on earth. So we do it with the truth of God, we do it with the heart of God, and we do it with the love of God in our life. You call in reinforcements, and you build reinforcements into your life. Because, you know, when you're tired, have you ever experienced this? When you're tired, little movements become hard. When you're hurting, things that seem insignificant, things that anybody can do, all of a sudden have become, boy, I don't know whether I even want to do that today. And so that's why we, you know, God says everybody has a place in the body of believers. Everybody has a responsibility. Everyone has a call to this thing called the church if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, he's talking to Gentiles who for all their experience up to this point, the Jews had said, you're not a part of us, you're not a part. So you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's invited them in. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Notice this, you are members of God's family. Together. Notice throughout all the scriptures, the words together, how often it comes. Together we are his house, built on our foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple of the Lord. You know, when people ask you where you go to church, say, I go to the Wesleyan Church. You know, it's that church on 16th and Cedar. You know, it's got the brick and it's got, you kind of say it. Well, what Christ is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through this writing here, is that we're going to become a temple. You know, the church is not a building. The church is a people. And when people see how we respond, how we treat one another, how we respond to them in a world that is in need, they say, oh, that's what Christ is about. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it's in your notes, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You know, think about it. What happens when one part of your body is out of place? It can be just a little muscle out of place, and it affects the entire thing. The whole body suffers. As you look down 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing three things there. People that were saying, I'm not a part of the body. There were others that saying, you're not a part of the body. I am, but you're not. And then he says, we're all part of the body of Christ, everyone who knows Jesus and claims him as Lord of their life. Look at Romans 12, 4-5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has its own special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Look around you and ask yourself this question. How long do I have to put up with these people? Let me help you out here. For eternity. Forever. We're going to be together. So work it out. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace with one another. I have so much scripture today. I never have time to seem to share all that God has just poured into my life here, but in Psalm 6, we're going to get to Acts 2, but in Psalm 73, Asaph writes a prayer to God. And he says this, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. Isn't that true? God is good to his people, to those whose hearts are pure. And he goes, I believe that, and that's the principle. But he's now going to tell us, but there's some experiences, there's some things going on in my life right now that don't make it seem so. And so the rest of the psalm, he begins talking about some things that maybe we'd be uncomfortable and say, Asaph, should you really be telling God this? Okay, let me read what he says. Psalm 73. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were sleeping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives and their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. You know, now his thinking is a little bit skewed But I've seen myself in his writings here too. I'm thinking, why isn't my life like everybody else's? I see, why is following God so hard? Verse 6, they wear pride as a jeweled necklace and they clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil, and in their pride they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? You know, we have people asking that in our world today. You read the news. That's stuff that's happening. Look at the wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And let's face it. There's some other people that we know in this world, they're sleeping in today. They're not worried about coming to church. They don't pay their tithes. They don't give their offerings. They can afford new cars. They can do, you know, or maybe they can't, but they have other things that they can do with their resources. They don't have to worry coming up to Easter. Oh, yeah, we've got that Easter egg hunt thing, and we're going to have to go and do that, and we're going to, you know, when you don't follow Christ in this world, you have more free time. You have more discretion to what you can do. Now, that's what the psalmist is saying there. He goes, I know the principle is that God is good to his people. But man, it just looks like everyone else seems to be succeeding and I'm paying the price. And then he asks the question, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all the day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. See, he was watching his mouth. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. And here's the change. Notice what he does. Then I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. I fixed my mind by going and being with God's people, by holding to the truths that were right. He says some other things, and then here's what he says, and then I realized that my heart was bitter. There was something inside of here that needed fixed. And I was torn up inside, and I was foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed senseless, like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Then he says these words that we know. In fact, we sing him in some of our songs. Whom I in heaven beside you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you will destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone the wonderful things you do. What I don't want you to miss in that is that his perspective was changed to what was actually true when he decided to go to the house of the Lord. The scripture says, you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I hope that this message will be part of reinforcing within you that desire to be, that you could say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's get with God's people, because God has promised to do his work when I draw near to him. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the formation of God's people at Pentecost. There were 120 people, and Peter got up and he preached a message, and 3,000 came to know the Lord. So the church went from 120 to 3,120, and a couple days later he preached again, and another 2,000 came about. What do you do with 5,120 people? You know what they did? They came from all sorts of different backgrounds. There were slaves, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were women and their men. And what was the natural thing of the Spirit's outpouring in their life is they spent time together. They got together. They began to recognize that, and they took Jesus at his word, that now we are part of a family. He is going to build a church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And so we better get involved in the thing where God said, I'm going to do the work in your life. And the most obvious testimony that they had been, their lives had been changed, was not the speaking in tongues. It's what they did on a daily basis after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were together over and over again, and God did wonderful things as a result of them being together. The result of coming to Christ resulted in a personal decision to invest themselves into the lives of others. It was a sign of life and a sign of health for this church. So here's what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to and all those who had believed were together, and they all had all things in common. Acts 2:42 and verse 44. And then later on, several years later, you find Paul writing a church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He goes, I remember God before you, and I remember and I thank God because of your work that is produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What came out of the fellowship of people that gathered around Christ was faith, hope, and love. The three virtues that are in 1 Corinthians 13, they remain these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love, okay? But God works through his church to reinforce faith, to renew love, and to restore hope. And faith, hope, and love become the identifying qualities of the community of believers as we gather together. And so these identifying qualities come in as we gather together, and there are five things that they did in Acts 2:42 and on. They gathered together to learn God's truth. To learn God's truth. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Last week we heard this message on holding our position, and it addressed specific ways on how to inform our thinking with the truth of God's word. We've already talked about some, but reading and studying and loving God's word is foundational to your life as an individual believer and foundational to the work of the church. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, verse 9 says that the hand of the good Lord was upon Ezra. He was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. Why was the hand of the Lord upon Ezra? It says in verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart, he had established his position, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Jesus echoed those words when he says, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. And the scripture is replete with admonitions like 2 Peter 1:2, that God would give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to God, both now and forever. Amen. When you need a reinforcement in your faith, when you call it, you need to call upon the Word of God into your life. As you face for whatever trials, whatever pain, whatever situations, whatever circumstances in the future, build the reinforcement of God's Word into your life. Have some go-to passages of Scripture that God speaks into your soul now to carry you on in the journey later. About a month ago, I told you that I was going to call in some friends to help, and I felt I was doing fine, but I still feel like I'm doing fine. But I called them and I said, and here's what I told them: I want to bring you on the journey early. I don't necessarily need you right now. I don't need you by my side right now, but I might need you in 6 weeks. And so I want to build in reinforcement because I don't want to call someone 6 weeks later and say, what am I going to do? And try to fill them in on the story that I should have brought them on earlier because now they're praying for me. Does it make sense? I mean, do today what you can do. Build in the right stuff today. Don't go on a trip and get there and all of a sudden, where I really should have packed more in my spiritual suitcase. I really should have thought to got my toothbrush and toothpaste spiritually. Okay? You know what I'm saying. Okay? And here's the danger. It has never been easier not to be part of a local body of believers in America. If you want to learn God's truth, you don't need to come here on Sunday mornings. You got your iPad, you got your computer, you can download podcasts, you can hear from some of the greatest teachers. You can even hear from teachers that have passed away. You can go to YouTube, you can listen to it, you can even get your worship on that way. You know, you can go and have Hillsong or Elevation Worship or various things, and you can have a worship experience. But listen, you will never be able to do what God had for the church, his body of believers, the community of believers, by just doing it online or electronically. I mean, I'd listen to podcasts, I listen to worship songs, those are great reinforcements, but listen, they will never, ever, 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 ever take the place of the local body of believers. It's easier to sit at home, not get dressed up, not worry about ironing your pants or your shirt, stay in your pajamas, watch it on TV or watch it on your internet. You can do that, but listen, you'll not be obeying God by doing that. See, you only need this for yourself, but you also need, in loving care, to tell other people this as well. Okay? You can get better teaching. You don't have to mess with other people online. And if you don't like it, you can hit the mute button. You can go to somebody else. I don't like them. As you can pick and choose. It is the buffet of God's truth. But we got to be careful that we just don't fill ourselves with information. You know, we have to live and we have to practice the truth. And practicing the truth requires community. It does require face-to-face, back-to-back, hand-in-hand movement. Jesus said, because we're the body of Christ, I think we should listen to what Jesus said. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Let's go on. Faith, hope, and love become an identifying quality of the community of believers as we love God's family. We have a love for God's family. They were continually devoting themselves, not just to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. Now, the word fellowship doesn't mean potluck dinner. Okay? It's more than just eating together, although eating was an important part of that. It was celebrating the Lord's Supper. It was worshiping together. The word translated fellowship here is actually the Greek word koinonia, and in part it means being as committed to each other as you are to Christ Jesus. That's the kind of commitment that the Bible portrays you ought to have to the local body of believers. Because here's what God says, your commitment to the church will show your commitment to me. This is my body. Are you going to commit to my body? The church. This is where I am going to be glorified. I didn't mention that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. To him be glory in the church, both now, forever, and ever. It's the place where God, we are created for God's glory. God gave us the church so that God would be glorified. And listen, God knows better than anyone that the church is full of imperfect people, wounded people, hurt people, people that make mistakes. And he says, in the midst of all of that mess, I'm going to bring my glory about. In fact, he says this, the world will know that I'm for real when they see the love that you have for one another. So part of calling in reinforcements is reinforcing your love and your commitment to the body of Christ, to the people of God. Do not let personality conflicts keep you from loving somebody else. Listen, we're as followers of Christ, we're called to love people before we like them. Hello? We're not called to like people. We're called to love them. Love never fails. Love makes a commitment beyond the person's actions. Isn't that God's commitment to you? We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I love that passage of scripture. It'll never get old. But you know what 1 John 3:16 says? It's in your notes. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Boy, wouldn't you love to see that at the end zone of a football game? 1 John 3:16. Let the church hold that up. We're going to lay down our lives for each other. We have some people that are working through some repentance in their life, and they're on a plan to restoration. You know, and one of the things that comes about when you do that and it becomes aware is that there is shame and there is condemnation. And our commitment to them is Jesus took our shame. If we can bear shame along with you if there is any shame to have, because we believe in the power of God and we're going to strive for full restoration. The history of this body of believers is not that there have been some moral failures in 2018. Listen, there are moral failures every year. You're going to have people, you're going to have moral failures. But the message of this body of believers, based upon what God's work, is that there is moral restoration through the blood of Jesus Christ in the community of believers. 1 John 4 says, whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Listen, it's messy. Love is messy. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It takes long, and it requires much. Love will require more than you have. That's why you need God's love. We are messed up. We don't always make the right decisions. We're sinners. It's messy to be part of the body of Christ. It's easier to say, well, I'll go to someplace else that looks a little bit better. You know, I've been, here's what I tell people. We're better on paper than we are in real life. It's easy to have a mission statement, say this is what you're going to do. It's easy to tell people what you're going to do. But it comes down to how are you going to do it? There's times when you might come and drive by my house and say, hey, it looks pretty good. But you haven't gone inside and see the mess inside. And there's some churches that you can go by and you can say, hey, that looks pretty good. I wonder what that one's like. But listen, any church that has people is going to have problems. It's going to be hurt. There's going to be pain. God tells us, and we love anyway. In fact, over 50 times in the New Testament, we're told to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, entreat one another, serve one another, teach each other, accept one another, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive and sing to each other, submit to one another, be devoted to each other. All these one another commands, over 50 of them. Invest in the church. Jesus said this, a new command I give to you, love one another as I loved you, just as you love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Your greatest evangelism gift is not sharing the four spiritual laws or steps to peace with God. It's letting people see you love the body of Christ. Jesus is the one that said this. He said, the world will know you are my followers by the love you have for one another. Faith, hope, and love become identifying qualities of the community of believers as we live for God's glory. As we live for God's glory, they were continually devoting themselves not just to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but to the breaking of bread and prayer. Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created for the glory of God. That's why God created Adam and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Satan wants to rob God of his glory. He enticed Adam and Eve to sin, and sin has had its reign within man, but now God has created his church. He says, I'm going to gather a people for myself, and they will be for the glory of God. Again, Ephesians 3:21, therefore, may he receive glory in Christ Jesus and in the church, both now, forever, and ever. Amen. We give glory to God when we celebrate the work of Jesus in our life, calling upon the name of the Lord to help us in our time of need. This honors God. The essence of prayer is to acknowledge who God is. That's why Jesus taught us, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, in my experiences here on earth, as you would have it done in heaven." And so we gather together in corporate worship, and we gather to proclaim him. God is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But it is very clear that there are times when God's presence is with us in greater measure. The 120 were in the room together when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the evidence of presence of God is what brings power. The awareness of God's presence is what changes lives and reveals his glory. See, here's the untruth that comes into us. When our hearts fill it the least, I don't know how I want to go to church today. I don't know if I want to re-up again and do this. I've heard the messages like this before. When we feel it the least is when we need to remind our souls the most. Remind yourself that it was good to be near God. And God promised to be with his church. David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, refers to corporate worship, not just worship, but as the body of Christ gathers, as the single most important habit of the Christian life. And he bases this based on the early church and by the commands of Scripture. In fact, Scripture has a clear command not to stop assembling together, as is the habit of some. This will be detrimental to your faith, to your growth, to the work of God in this world. He argues that corporate worship combines all three essential principles of God's ongoing supply of grace for the Christian life. Hearing God's voice through his word, having his ear through prayer, and belonging to his body, the fellowship in the church. In Acts 2, 46 to 47, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. You know what I would like to see? I would like to see the day, I know it goes against cultural norms, where we have more and more people, younger people, older people, inviting younger people into their home and having a meal with them. That could be your spiritual act of worship. I just want to get to know you. Tell me, I want you to know me. And besides that, I got some good food here. With gratitude and thankfulness and joy. Listen, I'm glad we have friendships in the church, but here's what the tendency is what we do, is we go to the people that we're comfortable with. And I just want to say, as we live for God's glory, we say, God, let me invest in other people. Let me get out. You know, here's what I understand about God. God doesn't like comfort zones. Hello? Okay? Some of you, as a result of this message, are going to say, I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to make myself available to get involved more deeply in this body of believers and helping in some of the ministry of the church. I tell you what. It's going to get you out of your comfort zone. But you're going to find God working in your life as you do that in greater measure. Will there be frustrations? Yes. Will the church be perfect? No. But listen, God's going to call us to go beyond what we would just naturally see. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you resources. Jesus said this. Since he's the body of Christ, since he was Christ in, God in the flesh, and we are now the body of Christ, we ought to see what Jesus said. He goes, the time is coming, indeed now, where true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So faith, hope, and love also become identifying qualities of the community of believers as we lead others to God. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. We'll talk more on this next week as we talk about preparing to advance. But again, look at what Jesus did when he saw the crowds, when he went out into his world, when he went to Walmart, when he went to Rod's, when he was just out at a sporting event. He had compassion upon people because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers into his fields." I'll tell you, that's a dangerous prayer. I want you praying that the Lord will send more people out. But guess who he sent out? He sent out the very people that prayed. Hello? As you go into chapter 10, here's what it says in verse 7. "Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Tend to the wounded. Cure those with leprosy and cast out the demons. And give as freely as you have received." I want to tell you, it's a battle to invest in the church. You will come against powers that you wouldn't come against if you just sat on the sidelines. Jesus said it this way, "I'm going to build my church." You know, and in building my church, you know what's going to happen? The powers of hell are going to come against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Probably come out a little bit, leak out a little bit. You know, one of the things about gates is they're stationary. The idea that the picture that Jesus paints is not we are all huddled up in our holy house of prayer because, oh, Satan is attacking us and assailing us, and what are we going to do? Jesus says, you get out there and you go against the gates of hell. We're the advancers. We are the aggressors. Listen, there's times when we need to come in and we need to gather and get our own strength and stuff, but as a whole, I am going to take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs him. We are the ones that take it to the enemy, not vice versa. It's choosing to believe that life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we battle the despair of hopelessness. And here's the thing about battles, they're hard. Now, some people love war movies. And you can hear them after a war movie comes. That is a great war movie. Here's what I understand. It's better to watch a movie about war than it is to be involved in a war. And God doesn't ask us to be commentators about the war, telling us and giving our advice. He says, I want you to put on the armor. Armor up. Because you're going to lead others to the Lord, and you're going to do this as you're part of the battle. War can be glamorized until you get in one. And then you realize it's a lot of sweat, blood, and tears, and faith, and grit, tenacity. You add your adjective. And faith, hope, and love become identifying qualities of the community of believers as we lean into the family of God. Leaning into the family of God. Here's what it says. All the believers were together, and they held everything in common. I like that idea of that word lean because it has two different meanings. It means, you know, here's a dictionary definition of it. To move your body away from a vertical position so that it's bent forward or resting against something, or place something in a sloping position against something. So it means both to incline and to deviate. You might understand it, you know, can I lean on you a while? I need a little support, okay? So you're leaning towards something. But then when you're making a decision, you say, you know, I have this opportunity, but I'm leaning against it. You know, I'm not going to make that way. And listen, here's what the church does. You're leaning into the family of God. And as you lean into the family of God, you're deviating. You're learning. You're leaning away from the world and its counsel and its foolishness and its values. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I've been in the church all my life. You can argue with God, you can argue with me, you can argue with other people and say, I got a better plan to grow my spiritual life than what you're just telling, Pastor. But listen, don't lean on your own understanding. You got to lean away. You got to fix your mind there, and you got to determine your sight. Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, brothers and sisters, you warn those who are lazy. You encourage those who are timid. You take care of those who are weak. And you're patient with everyone. You know, the people of God are there to help you when hard times come, when you're heartbroken, when your heart is drifting or rebelling. We encourage, correct, we admonish, and support. And so, regardless of the person, if they come to us wounded and we've never met them before, we want to say we want to tend to your wounds. But we also want to be the kind of people that have built the reinforcements in our life, that when we are hurt or when someone next to us or someone has been wounded or a leader is wounded, that we're able to come and say, there's a message of hope and restoration for you as well. In fact, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, that God is the Father of all mercies, the God of all healing counsel, and he comes alongside of us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings someone else alongside, someone who is going through hard times so that you can be there for that person just as God was there for us. As we entered the sanctuary today before the service, we had that old song, Lean on Me, when you're not strong. Call on me. Swallow your pride and lean on me. Good words. Scripture says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's like fixing a bone. 2 Corinthians 13 told us to strive for full restoration. But while you do that, you watch for yourself, lest you also are tempted. You carry each other's burdens, and thus you fulfill the law of Christ. And the scripture tells us to do good to all people, but don't miss this either. But especially those who are of the household of faith. God loves all people. He loves the world. He really, really loves his church. And so should you and I. After washing their feet, Jesus, since he was the body of Christ, here's what he did. After washing the disciples' feet, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do to others as I have done to you. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them. And it's not just that you have to go figure out, what am I going to do now? God has gifted you. If you are a believer, God has given you a special gift and ability. He's given you experiences to be used within the body of Christ. And to not do so is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's rebelling against God. It defrauds God of the glory. As we come to a close today, I looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want you to know this is going to be read differently than what you're used to it, because Paul begins talking about marriage and how marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And I've never done this before, but it was helpful to me because he talks about the church and he talks about marriage. He talks about husbands, he talks about marriage, he talks about wives, and he talks about marriage. And so I just said, what is this passage telling us about the church? So that's what I looked at. I understand he talks about marriage in here too. I preach messages on that based upon that. But listen to what he says here. It's in your notes. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Swallow your pride. For as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of his body, the church. Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Christ and the church are one. And I want to leave you with this thought. Since Christ gave his life to buy the church, since he gave his life to buy it, with his own blood, we should give our lives to build it. Since Christ gave his life to buy the church, we should give our lives to build it. Based upon God's word, not current situation, here's what I want to tell you. Listen to your pastor. This church needs you. We need all hands on deck. Not for ourselves. This world desperately needs us. North Central Kansas needs your involvement. And some of your involvement may feel like you're washing feet. Guess what? That looks an awful lot like Jesus. Hello? Not everything's up front. You've got to be willing to learn new skills, to try new things. I'm going to call you. Listen, the church needs your involvement. We need your attendance. We need your participation. Frankly, we need your resources. We need you to give yourself to God with your money. One of the challenges you might want to look and to say, what am I spending my money on? Why am I not investing in the very thing that God says is going to carry me on into eternity and last beyond me? Listen, since Christ gave his life to purchase the church, to buy the church, to say this is what we should give our lives as well to build it. Let's pray. Lord, we've talked about a great heart that you have for your people. And we've also tried to be honest and say it's messy. And I love Proverbs 14:4. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. You know, when you get involved in people's lives, it gets messy. There's some things you got to clean up. There's some things that are smelly at times. But we need to see the advantage. We got to see the power, because it goes on to say, but much strength comes with the ox. You can do so much more. And so, Father, that's the dynamic that we face. In fact, the very thing that people of this world would say, I'm not going to be involved in the church, is the very thing that God uses to the furtherance of his glory and his honor. He uses broken people like me. And so, Father, I thank you. And today, in our spirits, we purposely commit to lean in to the body of Christ. And we want to be people that learn the truth and practice it and teach it to others, who love the things that God loves and hates the things that God doesn't love. And so we are going to love the family of God. And we're going to live for the glory of God. And we're going to lead others to God, because your word says that you're going to build your church and all the powers of hell will not overpower it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.